Well, if you're not in Colossians, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 24 to 29 today, as we look at Christ using us in service. Reminds me of the story of a man from the city years ago. He lost control of his car and ended up in a ditch, and he was sitting there waiting for help. Eventually, a farmer came by to help him, and he had a big, powerful-looking horse. And this man watched as this farmer hitched the horse to the bumper of the car, his truck, and his ute, and the rope was secure. And then he yelled, "Pull, Nelly, pull." Well, the horse didn't move. And then he yelled, "Pull, Buster, pull." No movement. And then he yelled, "Pull, Coco, pull." And finally, he yelled another name, a fourth one, "Pull, buddy, pull." And the horse just lifted the car out of the ditch with no effort whatsoever. And when it was done, the man asked the farmer, he said, "Well, I'm curious, why did you call out four different names when your horse only responded to one?" And the farmer smiled and said, "Old Buddy is blind, and if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." Now, one of the biggest attempts of the devil to get us down is to make us feel that we're alone. We're beside by ourselves in the Christian life. And Paul here in Colossians 1, at this point, I think, is reminded himself and reminding the Colossian church that they're not alone as Christians. Christ has brought them together in the faith. And though Paul, remember, has never met these Colossians, he's in a prison in Rome writing this letter to God's people. And they're in a little town, Colossae, far away. He's never met them. They're not alone. They're together. They're in Christ, and they need to be encouraged in that. And so he's encouraging them here with what God is doing through his service for the gospel. Even though there were trials and difficulties, Christ was working through him to strengthen them. And we're doing this together, and we need one another in this. We need to be reminded we're together as Christians. God's put us together in the body of Christ, the church, for a reason. Paul's in prison, remember, writing this letter to these Colossians. He's never met. He's been reminding them in chapter 1 how he's praying for them. Reminding them the gospel's at work in their life, giving them faith and love rooted in their hope of heaven in the end. And he's talked about all this in chapter 1. He's defending them against these false teachers, the Gnostics, or pre-Gnosticism, which was saying you've got to have this special higher knowledge if you really want to be spiritual. And he's telling them we've got everything we need in Christ. He's the fullness of God in a human person. He came and he lived out a perfect life and died on the cross, and we have full salvation in him. And all we need for the fullness of a Christian life is in Jesus Christ. He's wanting them to know that. He's praying for them to know God's character and his heart in the gospel. And so in chapter 1:24 to about 2:5, he's really getting personal with them, that he's saying, "Look, I'm praying for you. I'm serving the gospel for you and for other Christians, and there's suffering and there's trials, but there's joy." And he's wanting them to see, I believe, that in order for a Christian or for Christians to be affected by the gospel, it comes through other Christians like Paul. Those who are humble servants, those who seem weak, but yet God works through them. And we see in verses 24 to 29, Paul switches gears, focusing on his ministry in the gospel to them and others. And he's teaching us some lessons here about how God works, bringing the gospel through servants. Through humble servants who the world may overlook. And sometimes we feel like the Christian life or the Christian message is not getting anywhere. We feel it's weak. We feel rejected. But we need to understand this is how God brings the gospel through service to the gospel, through suffering and through trials and difficulties. This is what service and ministry to Christ is all about. And so what we see here are some keys to growing in service through the gospel, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that'll help us in that. And the first one's in verse 24, and that is, discern your purpose in service and suffering. If you live for Jesus Christ, discern the purpose. Verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." I like the story of the little boy. He was talking to himself as he was going in the backyard with a baseball and a bat, and he's throwing the ball up in the air and swinging, and he's saying, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," you know, and he tossed the ball up and swing and he missed. He said, "Strike one," and then he'd pick it up again, you know, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," strike two. And then he did it a third time, and the ball came down, he missed it, strike three. And suddenly he changed his mind and he said, "I am the greatest pitcher in the world." Now, Paul's circumstances hadn't changed, but the way he's looking at his trial and how is affecting how he sees things. He says, "Now I can rejoice in these sufferings, not for the trials and pain, but in them." Why? Because of what Christ is doing through me for the gospel, for you. Paul sees himself now as the pitcher, not the hitter. God's working through him. He sees it differently. Paul, remember, he's serving the church now, but remember at one time he was trying to destroy it. Remember, as a Pharisee, he thought his calling was to take Christians down, but now he realizes how warped that view is. Now he knows he's Christ's servant, his humble servant. There'll be trials and difficulties. Now he knows his calling to serve the gospel and even suffer for Christ and for the sake of the church. And God is using Paul in these trials to minister, to bring the gospel to Christians, even these Colossians he's never met, who are the body of Christ. And God's using it to build up their faith. And he's rejoicing in it. Grant Osborne said, "He surrenders his life and comfort for the sake of the gospel, so that the church will be built up and grow." And it's a sign of a Christ-like maturity and heart that he's willing to suffer on behalf of these Christians, that he would go through this, that they'll be built up in Jesus Christ. But that's the first truth that we see here about how God uses us as servants, is that we discern the purpose of service. If we don't see what God's doing more and more, how he's using what we're going through, it's going to be hard for us. We'll get disheartened, disillusioned in the Christian life as we witness and live for Jesus, because it's not easy at times. This, you see, is how Paul saw himself as a servant humbly of the gospel. It's how he wanted the Colossians to see what he was doing, what they needed to have in their life as well, humble servanthood nature. And this is how God works through us, folks, to reach people with the gospel, to point people to Jesus, to build up others in Christ. It's through service that many times involves suffering and trials. It's not easy. The reality is our service must have the gospel of Christ and the cross and what he went through at the very heart of all that we do, at the center. Our goal is to always help others to understand the message of the cross. Wouldn't you agree? And all we say and do. But the fact is, a lot of people, they don't want to hear it. They don't like the message. They reject it. Even new or immature believers at times can fight against what the gospel really means and not want to grow because of it and go against it. And it's a subtle thing at times, but those who carry the message many times are the ones who feel the brunt of the pain and the rejection. And that's Paul's point. Somebody said Jesus had already suffered for the sins of the world. That's a done deal. He paid for sin once and for all. But Paul would suffer for the sake of Christ's name. Not as a repetition of Calvary, no, but as an extension, an expression of what Calvary meant, to point people to what the cross is all about. And that's what Paul's getting at. You serve the gospel, you suffer as a servant, you take up your cross. Suffering and service goes with the territory, the job description of being a Christian. Jesus made it clear, didn't he? No servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus said, "You'll be hated because of all the nations, by all the nations, because of me." The reality is, we carry a wonderful message, don't we? We know it. It's sweetness to us. Of the free gift of salvation, the good news of Christ coming and his death and resurrection. But at the heart of it, it tells people they're wrong. It pricks at their pride. It tells them they need to be saved from sin, that they need a rescuer to set them free. And in their pride, until God changes their hearts, they don't want to hear it. They're convinced, you know, "I'll do life my own way, thank you. I'm fine on my own." And sometimes we can feel a bit like Mission Impossible. You know, there's movies where it's like we're given this mission that seems there's no way we can possibly do what God's called us to do. And will we accept the mission? But yes, we have. And the fact is, we can feel at times like in our weaknesses and setbacks and the rejection of the gospel, we'll never win. How will God use us? But that's what we lose sight of, the key core truth that Paul's getting at here. It's through our very weakness in service, many times, through our taking up our cross, through us trusting the Lord as we suffer, as people reject us, as we continue to keep our eyes on Jesus and we love people as we trust Him and love others, that's when the actual message of the cross many times gets conveyed the best. That's when they see what the cross really means. That's how God often chooses to help people see who it is they're coming against ultimately, Jesus. How they'll see the depth of their sin, how they'll see the one who ultimately suffered for them and paid the price on the cross. It can be often through our crosses, through our trials, that they see what the cross really means. I like the story of this uni class. You might have heard of the professor who did object lessons, and one day the girl in the class, this Christian university, she went in and he had a large target placed on the wall and darts by the table, and the professor told the students to draw pictures of people that they didn't like. And he put them up on the wall, you know, and one had a picture of a lady who had taken her boyfriend. Another drew a picture of their younger brother. This lady drew a picture of the professor of the class. And he said, "I want you to throw darts, you know, kind of like you'll get it out of your system, you know, get angry and get the stress out, you know." And they're throwing these darts with force and it rips the target apart. But eventually the professor has him stop. He goes up, takes the targets off the wall, and behind it all was a picture of Jesus Christ. Made up picture, of course. But the point was, is that as they're throwing their darts and it feels like it's coming at you, it's ultimately going at Jesus. If you're a Christian, when people are shooting darts at us, they're actually coming at Christ. We got to remember that. And of course, Paul's not saying Christians do anything here to help pay for the sins that Jesus didn't pay for. Of course not. That would go totally against the Bible and the New Testament and the teaching Paul gives in this letter. No, Jesus paid for sin once and for all. That was a solo act. He paid for sin. We don't do anything to pay for it. That's not Paul's point at all. No, the point is, Christ lives in us. We're His instruments in this world to reach the world. They don't like what we have to say to them. They come against Jesus. This is what Paul's saying. We remember that when they're coming against us, it's ultimately against Him. We remember that we suffer because we represent Christ, first of all, to a lost world that doesn't like the message. It needs the message, but it doesn't like it. But we also do it for the sake of His body, the church. Ogilvy, he said, "I think Paul saw his imprisonment in Rome not only as his own, but on behalf of Christianity, the future welfare of the Christians in the Roman Empire." He thought what Paul thought was at stake. He felt the bond of Christ's love with all Christians. His master had loved the church, given himself for it. Jesus did. And Paul felt he could do no less but to give his life if it pointed people to Jesus. He said, when Paul saw the chains, the jail he was in, the dungeon, he felt the hunger. It pointed and reminded him to what Jesus went through. And he felt that if through his trials, it would point people to what Christ went through, then he would do it. Paul realized as he served Jesus and suffered, it would be used to build up other Christians, to make them stronger in Christ, affecting the whole mission effort. It's like this little boy, he had chemotherapy, you might have heard the story, and he lost all of his hair, and he was most worried about being embarrassed before the class and going to school. But when he got back home from the hospital, he went in the door, this true story says, he turned on the lights, and there were 50 bald teenage heads there in front of him. They had all shaved their heads to show their solidarity. All Christians are going to suffer for their faith, whether it's outward persecution, we will as well, but inward struggle, trials with sin and sickness and temptation and anxieties and uncertainties, we face it. But Paul's point is, in all of these things, through the right perspective, as we grow and see what Christ is doing through us, we can rejoice. They can be seen that way because of who we belong to, Jesus, and because of who we belong with and how He uses it to minister to the body, the church. to build them up. Swindoll said, as we endure our own trials, we learn how to empathize with others who are going through similar types of trials. When Paul says he rejoices in what he suffered for the Colossians, filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, he's not talking about what Jesus went through on the cross. No. He's saying Jesus was here at his ministry for 3 years. Now he's gone to heaven. But the body of Christ is left in this world. And the arrows that they would have shot at Jesus if he were still here in a physical body, he's shooting against us as Christians. Or these people are coming against us as Christians. They're going at us instead. And Paul rejoices because of the joy of encouraging other Christians, letting the love and sacrificial Christ-like love flow through us to others. And that's what we got to remember. We're partners. We're united with Jesus. As we suffer for Christ in this world on the benefit of other Christians, we're growing closer to Christ. We're sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings as we minister and encourage others. Sam Storm said, since Christ is no longer on the earth, he wants his body, the church, to reveal and point to Christ's suffering through their suffering and trials. In a sense, he said, the sufferings of Christians are simply the continuation of the world's quarrel with the Lord. The world hated Jesus without ceasing. He's not here now, but the arrow of persecution meant for him strike his followers. We've got to remember that. Christ paid in full for sin on the cross. But Paul is saying, we're living now in a time where we get the gospel out and where we're looking for Jesus to come back. And there's a certain amount of suffering that the church and Christians go through. There's hatred poured out against Christ, and it comes against us many times. We feel it. And just as Paul said in other places, there's this deep union and connection between Christians and the church, between Christ and the church. When rejection comes against the Christian, Christ feels it. And Paul's saying, I know this connection, I know this union. Paul knew his sufferings were good for the church, and they brought to him a special closeness with Jesus Christ. All of that reminded him of what he was called to do. And he says, now I can rejoice. Meaning in light of all that's true about the gospel, what I know, how it's changing lives, I've got this deep-rooted joy because these trials are being used for your benefit. That's where his focus was, in service. Being used by Christ to build up the church. Somebody said ministry, service, is a decision to deal with suffering, not to minimize it or avoid it or search after the cure, but ministry engages it. That's what we do as Christians. We reach out with the love of Jesus Christ to those where they don't know the Lord, they haven't come to Christ, and we show them the gospel, we share the gospel. That's what's unfinished. The work of the cross is finished, but what God does through our sufferings is to help them be pointed to the work that's finished. As they see our love, as we open up to them, as we get close to them, and it's not easy. And when we love that deeply, we get vulnerable, don't we? Hearts get broken, lives get hurt. But that's what we're called to do in service. We can't be too busy to invest our time and our love and our care. This is how Christ works. And that's the first thing, discern your purpose. Secondly, discover your privilege. Verses 25 and 27. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I always like the story of a wealthy man named Randolph Hearst, and he was an art collector. And one day he saw this picture of these two exquisite works of art. He wanted to get them for his collection, so he had all of his team go looking to try to find where these works of art were. And he wanted them to get them regardless of the cost. And they were researching, spending weeks to try to figure out where these works of art were. And finally they found them in this warehouse on the other side of the town or city where Randolph Hearst lived. He was excited as they were going there, but then he got confused as they pulled up into the area where the building was. And he said, wait a second, is this where the works of art are? And the man driving said, well, yeah, this is it. He said, what's the problem? He said, well, I already own that warehouse and everything that's in it. Now, sometimes we overlook the greatest joy and privilege that we have, what's already inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Sometimes we overlook the most important truth God has given us that affects all of our Christian life and service. And that's what Paul describes here about the Christian life and his call to ministry. In context, he's saying, yes, I'm called to suffer, and you are too as a Christian. There's trials. We got to remember the purpose of our trials. They point to Christ's sufferings. But Paul says, I also need to remember, and you too, the privilege of ministry. The joy of what's given God's given us to all who come to Christ that needs to be shared with others. He said, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, God gave Paul, and he gives us as Christians as well, a responsibility for Paul. He had this specific calling to reach the non-Jews, the Gentiles, to help these Christians come to know the incredible truth of what the gospel really meant. And that's what he says, it's given to me for you, meaning Gentiles who became Christians, like the Colossians, like Christians like you and me today, to fulfill the word of God. And fulfilling the word of God certainly could imply teaching all of the Bible, the whole counsel, but I think more in context here it means that they would understand the whole picture of what the gospel means. This mystery, this secret, growing to understand what had been a mystery through the generations and all the ages. And then when we think of a mystery, we think of something scary, don't we? Or something like that. But instead, in that time, it was more of something that was a secret, kind of kept hidden, veiled. People couldn't understand it. It was a mystery. These false teachers were telling a lie, saying to the Colossians there were only certain people who could get in on this secret knowledge that they had, that they needed, people needed to know about. And it was a lie. Paul says, no, my calling is to fulfill God's word. Help you see the whole picture of God's plan in the gospel. What's been mysterious and hidden through the ages now has been revealed to his church, to his saints. In other words, believers by grace have been given this incredible truth of joy in Jesus. The promised Messiah has come. It's now been unveiled. It's been in God's warehouse all the time, so to speak. But now it's been made known. God's unveiled it. All true believers, Jew, Gentile, black, white, it doesn't matter. All those who trust in Jesus need to know this great secret and tell others about it. Have you ever known somebody who just can't keep a secret? I mean, they're just always, you know, got to tell you about something, and you know they're not supposed to let it out, but they let the cat out of the bag, you know, and they start talking. And by the way, don't tell this to anybody else. We struggle with those kind of people sometimes, don't we? We can all struggle with it. But Paul says this is a secret where you want that type of person. This has been God's plan all along to bring this promise to pass. Now it's happened. Now the word is to go out. God had promised to bring his Savior to live in human hearts, to those who believe. And that was going all the way back, that promise to Abraham in the very beginning. And it was veiled, but now it's no longer a mystery. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's like he's saying you're in this palace stocked with treasures, and you get to see more and more and know all about the owner of the treasures. That's the way Jesus is. Paul sums it up, the Christian life, the privilege, the joy, so powerfully and succinctly in seven words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, meaning he doesn't just say you're mine because I made you. He talked about that earlier. He created us. He doesn't just say you're mine because I redeemed you. That's true. He says no. When he looks at us, he says not just mine, you belong to me, but home. You're where I live. Christ in you to a true Christian that believes in Jesus. God dwells in us through the Spirit. Christ is in us. All that happened through the ages, God working with His people, made His promises before, was tied to the fulfillment of this, that God would dwell in His true people, transforming them, living in them, giving them assured hope of what was to come in the end. And all of this has now come to fulfillment in Christ's death, His finished work, His resurrection, and the fact that He lives in every single Christian. The Lord of creation, who died and rose, is present with you if you're a Christian here today, right now. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the fulfillment of His promise. Emmanuel, God with us. God's not just dwelling with us like He did in the temple time in the Old Testament. He lives in us, changing us, transforming us. He's up and close and personal, living in every single Christian, transforming every single believer, even the Gentiles. He lives in every Christian, changing us, filling us with His grace and His love. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. That was His joy. That was His desire to do that. And you say, how does that help me in serving, Ben? We're talking about service here, ministering. When there's trials and there's difficulties, when we suffer and we're rejected. You see, if we don't understand this great privilege we've been given more and more, we're only going to be discouraged as we try to live in this world. We serve Christ. This treasure, though, of Christ in us is of eternal value. It's at the heart of the Christian life. It's like Paul stops in the middle of talking about his suffering for Christ, his service for Christ, teaching and preaching, and he says, wait, I want you to understand, this is what ministry is all about. This joy is so great in serving Jesus, in knowing Him. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. It's like he's saying, this truth is so amazing. It's worth suffering. It's worth giving your life for as we spread it, as we do our part in it. That's the ultimate privilege of being a Christian, is that Christ lives in us. He's guaranteed living in us, changing us, guaranteeing what is to come. He's the message we spread, Jesus Christ, but He's the means and motivation as we grow and as we serve and as we learn and we reach people. There's a story of this woman who had a vivid dream. And in this story, she had this dream of this man who was homeless, sitting out on a bench. And the voice said to her that she's to ask this man for something and he would make her rich forever. And she just sort of shrugged this dream off. But it said in the story that she was walking through town the next day and she saw someone looking like this man, this homeless man there on the bench, and she approached him and explained to him what had happened. And he reached in his bag and he gave her this gold nugget, the story goes. And he said he had found it on the side of the road, and he said, here, you can have it if you want it. But she wouldn't take it. But then she reflected on it and saw him again the next few days, and she wanted to ask him the question. And she said to this homeless man, would you give me the wealth that makes it possible for you to give that treasure away to me? It's Christ in him, this Christian, the hope of glory that only changes us. In other words, I say that because Christ living in us, the hope of glory changing us, gives us the assured hope that one day the struggle's over. The struggle with temptation and sin and the pain of this life, that's what motivates us to give. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we'll be in heaven one day, perfected, and so will others that we've led to Jesus when we've invested time and we've served and we've ministered. So he's like he's saying, press on. Know this great joy and privilege of knowing Jesus in you, living through you, working through you, even in the difficult times. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that he changes us, that he's working through us, that he's doing that in other people's lives, that motivates us to serve and to give. That's the privilege we have even now, and it reminds us as we walk with Christ and know Him that we belong to Him, that He'll never leave us or forsake us, that He'll always use us, and that there's a final destination of total joy and complete transformation in the end. That's the glory of God. So we got to discern our purpose, discover our privilege, and then we've got to disciple God's people. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He's saying, in my service, bringing people to maturity. Verse 28 says there's proclamation, there's an admonishment, warning, there's teaching. I read this story years ago about this traffic officer who saw this car parked illegally on a curb. And it said he wrote out the ticket. He ignored the person who was in the driver's seat somehow. Just stuck the ticket in there and left. And the driver inside, it said, made no excuses because, sadly, he had been shot hours before. And somehow this guy just put the citation there and ignored what was really the real problem. Folks, people around us, they don't need us to give them our citations. Now, we stand on the truth of the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. But they need the Savior. Paul says, Him we proclaim. They're dead in sins. They need a Savior who alone can bring them to life. So we proclaim Him. He is the message. And you notice throughout Colossians, Paul talks about everything. There's every person in Christ. All the alls that Paul uses. And he said, we proclaim Him at all times. To every man. That didn't mean Paul said he preached to everybody in the world. But he said that everybody I'm going to come in contact with and preach to, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Christ. We proclaim Him. And it reminds us as Christians, folks, there's never a time where we don't need to know more about Jesus, do we? Always. More about Jesus, we sang in that hymn, would we know. There's no graduates in the Christian life in this world. We need to keep knowing Him. And what we needed when we first came to Christ is the same thing we need Him if we've been following Him for years. We need more of Jesus. He's the totality of God's gift to us. And so Paul says we declare Him, first of all. Him we preach. Christ is the beginning and the end of the message. George Whitefield said one time, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. And we ought to remember that. Focus on Christ. We don't focus on the offenses ultimately, though yes, we have to be aware of that. But we focus on Him, warning every man, teaching everyone in all wisdom. He's the core of the message, and we must declare Him. That's the key. There's so many different ideas about Jesus Christ, but we need to make sure people, as their disciples, and they grow in Christ, have the clear foundation of who Jesus is in His Word, and we need to know more about Him. That's where we find out who Christ is. We need to point people to the Scriptures. The focus of our faith, though, is not ultimately as important as doctrine is. It's the person of Jesus. He's at the core of that doctrine. It's not about our programs and all the other things we do that might have a place. Yes, it's about Jesus. Then we direct them. We straighten out things. We warn. You see that warning every man? We correct. It's like a ship out at sea. The forces of that sea can pull that ship off course. It needs constant adjustment. And it's true of the Christian life. Just because somebody or yourself starts out right doesn't mean you're going to stay on course. We've got to straighten out. People have a lot of confusion about what the gospel means and who Christ is. And we've got to warn every man. We've got to direct them and warn them and correct them, straightening out their confusion. Number three here, we've got to deepen them in the faith. Strengthen them, teaching every man, he says, in all wisdom. We don't just warn people, we've got to teach them the truths of the gospel and how they affect everybody's life. Warning is negative, and this is the positive flip side that involves not just stretching people's minds, though we've got to have knowledge of the gospel and the Bible. It's about life transformation as they get to know Jesus Christ, how it affects their lives. I mean, how would we like it if we went on a trip and the road signs only told us which way not to go? You know, warned us in that way, but didn't tell us which way to go, where the roads are actually taking us. Teaching helps build that foundation where people know what it means to be a Christian, what the Christian life really involves, the basic truths of Christianity. This man said, the purpose of the church's teaching ministry is to expose the needs of every person, convicting individuals of the need for change, and presenting a plan, that's key, to how they do it. We proclaim the good news, His powerful Spirit in us, and we help people root out the bad things and forge a healthy life of fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And then we've got to define the ultimate goal, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. I like the story of this Special Olympics race many years ago, and there were six children in this 100-meter dash, and they were lined up with this stadium with 50,000 people, and they wanted to win. It said they'd been training, and the gun went off, and they started to run, but about halfway through, one of these kids fell. But something interesting happened. All the other runners took a few steps, looked back, and they went back, and they helped this fallen runner get up, and they helped him to his feet, and they joined hands as they crossed the finish line together. We want to present every man, Paul says, perfect in Christ. Everyone comes to Jesus. The point is, everybody who's in Christ, God will transform. He's doing it because we're in Him. He saves us to change us. And we're to be involved in that in service and in ministry. And the key is helping others as well as ourselves trust His promises, pointing them to the grace that they've been given in Jesus and all of what they've been given in Him, that it's not about themselves, it's about what Christ has done. I mean, we've got to constantly do this, don't we? I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'll hear people, even who are Christians, who are saying, "Well, I hope I'll get there in the end," meaning heaven. "I hope I'll be able to be strong enough. I hope I'll do enough." So, well, wait, no. It's not based on what you're doing. It's what Christ has done. Now, He wants to work that out in your life and change you. But we got to keep encouraging people of what God has given us in Jesus. That's how we'll make it to the end. That's how every man will be presented in maturity in the end, in perfection, because Jesus is working in us. Because we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Paul talks about both. And at the heart of discipleship is reminding people of this. It's like a navigator at sea again. He's got to, of course, help people with the trials and the elements right then. But He's got to help them keep their focus on the final goal of where they're going. And that's what we got to do, folks. We got to ask God, if we're going to be used in ministry, ask the Lord to help us with patience and kindness, work with people where they are. And even when they fall on the track, as we all will, we know that's not the end. Because Christ is in them if they're true Christians. We point them to the gospel. We've got to ask God to give us patience as we serve Him, keeping the end goal in mind of every Christian being presented before God in Jesus Christ. Our aim in service and discipleship is to keep focused on that final destination and help everyone stay focused there of what Jesus is doing that last day when we'll, with Jesus, be presented to Him who's living in us now and whom we live for. Folks, Jesus is the goal of the Christian life. He's it. That's Paul's point. So we proclaim Him. He's the goal, but He's also our motivation and means to get to the goal. And we got to always be reminding one another of that, don't we? And that's where Paul's going to go as we look at this further in Colossians about how His power is at work in him to labor, he says, striving as He works within me. That's what we got to remember as we serve Him. Discern His purpose, discern the privilege we've been given, and disciple God's people. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious